One says this, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. On March 1st, 1863, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon preached on the church. The title of his message, The Church, The Hope of the World. It's true. It is. And it's true, there is nothing like the church when it's working right. It's true, the church, its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It's true, the church on the move, the church of Jesus Christ at work. You, my brother, you, my sister, out there in the world, being the church like He intends you to be. Us in here, New Life, listen, us in here being all He intends for us to be, and chains will be broken. There will be freedom. It's true. In the church, there's resources for those in need. Open arms for the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. In the church, there's a place of belonging for even the most marginalized and ostracized of this world. Listen, there's a place of belonging for you. My friend, listen, you don't have to look any further. Right here among us, with us, there's a place of belonging for you. It's true, whatever the capacity for human suffering, listen, it's true. The church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. No wonder then, in our clarifying, in our strengthening and reinforcing in and for our lives a biblical worldview, our return to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. No wonder we settle this Sunday on this. Listen, how vitally, 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 I'm going to say it once more just in case you missed it. How vitally important is the church? Listen to me, my brother, my sister, how important is this? Right here, right now, this gathering together, this worshiping together, this praying together, this growing in the Word together. How important that we do this right, but not just this in here. How important that we get it right out there, being the church out there. Scripture is abundantly clear. It's His church. Listen, New Life, we're His church. How important then that we get it right, being the church He wants us to be, doing the things He wants us to do. How important that we get it right, being the church that belongs to Him and that pleases Him. Amen. It's often the comment made, typically by those who don't want anything to do with the church, but I don't need the church. This is what they'll say. I can be saved. I can be a Christian. I can go to heaven without the church, without going to church. One says this, I have often been asked the question, can I be a Christian and not go to church? My answer is simply yes. You can be a Christian, but not a growing Christian. I like how another says it as well. On the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. You do not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. You've maybe heard this before, the story of the pastor who went to see a man who didn't go to church very often. The man was sitting before a fire watching the glow of the coals. It was a cold winter day, but the coals were red hot and the fire felt warm and good. The pastor encouraged the man to come to church more often, find a regular connection in some way with the wonderful people at the church, but the man wasn't getting it. So the pastor took the tongs beside the fireplace, pulled open the screen and reached in and began to separate all the coals. When none of the coals were touching the others, he stood back and watched in silence. In a matter of moments, the glow and the warmth of the fire was gone, and every one of those coals was cold. The story concludes, the man got the message. Billy Graham said as much, the saying, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. I found this, read this a number of years ago. A pastor writes, sometimes you hear people say, hey, I don't need the church. Well, really you do. The Bible says so, and life adds its amen to this truth. This morning I received a letter from a young couple who found the help and comfort of the church, their letter. The news of the car accident that took the lives of my brother and his two children brought us in just seconds from the point of a normal Monday afternoon to a nightmare. Yet within the hour, we began receiving phone calls from the church. Even as we rushed to the out-of-town site, we already began to feel the prayers of our family, friends, and the church. We have never wept so much as in those first few days, yet we knew you were there lifting us up to the Lord. You prayed. You helped coordinate our travel arrangements. Our minds could not even think straight, so you did that for us. We have spoken to so many people over these past weeks, telling of the unmatched blessing of a church family. We are so honored to be a part of a church that not only teaches the love of Christ, but walks by that example as well. We love you all very much. The pastor concludes, my Christian friend, we need each other, and we need the strength of the church. We are all members of the body, and each member has not only form, but function. It's pretty tough trying to be the Lone Ranger on this often perilous journey. So, your pastor will be looking for you. He will, by the way. Don't let the preacher down. Please don't. Nor yourself, nor Christ. There are some who want nothing to do with the church. And in fact, it would be true. It's not Jesus and the church that saves us and gets to heaven. It's not Jesus and anything. It's just Jesus. So then maybe we can serve him totally on our own. No need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters of like-minded faith. No need to commit ourselves to a church family. Maybe we can do that. But if we can, listen, I don't want to. I'm glad for the church. I'm glad for this church. I'm glad for you. I love his church. I love this church. I need his church. You do too, by the way. I want to be in his church, that's for sure. But as well, I want to be with his church. I want to do life, not on my own, with his church. With you, my brother, my sister. I want to do ministry. I want to accomplish for the Lord, for his kingdom. Not on my own. I can't on my own. No way. I want to do ministry with his church. I want to change the world with his church. I want to be a part. I'm glad to be a part. Some want nothing to do with the church. I don't think they understand the church. I do. I want everything to do with it. This morning, let me share with you just three things from Ephesians, three pictures, if you will, that Paul gives us of the church, three ways even by which Paul identifies the church, helps us to understand what the church is, what Jesus designed the church to be and to do, what the church then needs to be and needs to be doing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet, that being Jesus, and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church. Here it is. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is his body. That speaks to both our need for him and our responsibility to him. He's the head over everything for the church. Consider it from a physical, literal body perspective. You understand, there is no body without the head. And you understand, every part of your body functions under the authority of your head. You don't think about it, you don't realize it, but you have to understand, your eyes don't blink. Your mouth doesn't move. Your digestive system doesn't digest. Your lungs don't breathe. Your body doesn't do anything unless the head, the brain, tells it to. I think sometimes we can get confused on this. We can be inclined to think, it's my church. I'm the head. It should be my way. It should be whatever I want. And this is often our response. And if it's not, I'll find a different church. Listen, my brother, my sister, we have to be careful in that. Listen, he's the head. Our responsibility is to him. It's not what you want. It's not what you like. It's not what you think would make for a good church. It's not that for me either. It's him. Our responsibility is to him. Do you understand? Can I say it this way? Listen, the truth. The church that makes you miserable, but that pleases him, that's the church you need to be in. That's the church you need to be a part of. Listen. And the church that you love, that makes you feel oh so good, but that he hates. Listen, you need to run from that place. Can I tell you my concern? My guess, you would recognize it as your own concern as well. Something's happened in us, in the church. We've let culture in. We've made ourselves to be responsible to that. We've made that to be the objective, to please the culture, to have culture to be pleased with us. One says this, unfortunately, the church has tried to be so current that it has become irrelevant. Another says the glory of the gospel is when the church is absolutely different from the world. She invariably then attracts it. It's then, when the church is absolutely different, that the world is made to listen to the church's message. Somehow we've turned it all upside down. The church, it's his body. Jesus, he's the head over everything for the church. And somehow we've completely removed him from the equation. It's all about what pleases us, not him. It's all about what makes us culturally acceptable, not what makes us acceptable to him. Amen. Listen, what the church needs more than any other thing. Listen, always what the church needs, always more than any other thing. We need the head. We need Jesus. And listen, our responsibility is to him. There ought to be a sense we don't do anything unless we've heard from the head. Everything that we do, we only do it because the head has told us to. The church is his body. Amen. We need him. We answer to him. We respond to him. We're responsible to him. And we're responsible to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body. Listen now. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. No jealousy, no envy, no division, no gossip and backbiting, no ignoring nor neglecting, no diminishing, no belittling one another, no dishonor. No, no way. We're a body. We're his body. It's interesting to consider it, isn't it, from a literal physical body kind of perspective. Listen, there is no part of your body that has ever been or ever will be guilty of beating up another part of your body. Your foot is never going to get mad at your hand and try to find a way to kick it. Your eye is not going to start bad-mouthing your ear and try to get the nose to join in with it on the insults. It's not going to happen, not in your body. And yet, you know it, in the church, his body. It's seemingly what we do all the time. What's wrong with us, right? Listen, you would understand, this isn't the way it should be. The parts of the body were not designed for jealousy and envy and division and gossip and backbiting, ignoring, neglecting, diminishing, belittling. The parts of the body are not designed to dishonor one another. No. Instead, it's to be each part thankful for the other part. Each part recognizing the immeasurable value of the other part. And each part a concern for the other part. If they're suffering, the whole body, every part suffers. Get yourself up in the middle of the night. Bang your toe, the little pinky one, on the bedside table or the end post of your bed, and you will recognize when one part suffers, the whole part gets involved. Your mouth will open. You'll cry out to Jesus in the middle of the darkness of that night. Your leg will kick up. Your other leg will have the strength to start hopping on one foot. Your hands will go into action to grab that little pinky toe. Your whole body gets involved. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. If there's rejoicing, the whole body, every part rejoices. Do you understand? Do you see? The church is his body. And because it is, we're responsible to one another, to love one another, to be devoted to one another, to encourage one another, to care for one another. This is your responsibility. Listen, let me just remind you, my brother, my sister, your responsibility, maybe we'll say it this way, is not just to occupy a pew space on a Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. Your responsibility, look around the room, is to your brother, to your sister. Your responsibility is to love them, be devoted to them, encourage them, care for them, serve them, honor them. Philippians chapter 2. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we consider others, we honor others more even than ourselves. We don't look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're responsible to submit to one another, to nurture and nourish one another, to pray for one another, to fellowship with one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. We hold each other accountable. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Again, look around the room. This is his body, each one a part of it. According to Hebrews, it's a good question for us this morning. Who have you motivated lately to be and to do more like Jesus, to love more and better, to do more and better the good work for their family, for the community, for his kingdom? We're responsible to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with one another. We rejoice in God's work in the life of our brother, our sister, God saving and strengthening, God drawing them nearer and nearer, God maturing them, God blessing them. Dennis, I've said it many times on a Wednesday night as we've gathered for prayer. We rejoice with you in what God is doing in your life. God's doing something special. God's working. And listen, we as a church, we rejoice with you in what he's doing. What he's doing in your life, my brother, my sister, how he's encouraging you, how he's helping you, how he's pouring out his spirit, how he's pouring out his goodness, how he's moving you, how he's working through you to minister to others. We rejoice with you in what God is doing, how God is doing, all that God is doing. We're responsible. We mourn with one another. We forgive one another. One says this, the church family moves you out of self-centered isolation. It's in the church family that you learn to love others more than yourself, serve others rather than yourself, and give to and for others instead of yourself. The church family changes you from being a consumer. It's all about me, 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 all about feeding me, giving to me, helping me, from that to being a contributor. It's all about others, what I can do for them. The church family then, it's not something you use for the benefits it provides you. Rather, it's what you give yourself to make it better, to make it stronger, to make your brother and your sister in the church family better and stronger. That's the responsibility that we have to one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is his body. Listen, each part of his body is significant. Each part of his body has a purpose. Each part of his body has a work to do. Ultimately, a work to be done in love. And listen, it's only as his body is functioning properly as it should be, as he intended it to be. It's only then that the body can be built up. All of us reaching unity in the faith, a maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. No longer infants, will grow up in all things, will grow up and into him. In Galatians chapter 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Maybe that's a good summation then of it all. The church is his body, and because it is, we're responsible to one another to do good to them, to do good for them. Again, can I invite you to look around the room? We're his body. This is what we're talking about. The question is a good one then. Who in the room have you done good for lately? And listen, just the truth this morning. If you've got nothing, then you've missed it. You've missed the responsibility you have in the church, the responsibility you have in his body, the responsibility you have to one another. In the end, I think we best get the responsibility we have to one another in his body when we best get how much we need one another. Do you understand? Jealousy, envy, division. No way. I need you. You need me. Ignoring, neglecting, diminishing, belittling, dishonoring. No way. Never. Not a chance. We need one another too much for that. The story is told of a person who asks the Lord to show him heaven and to show him hell. Hell first. He sees a table with food set on the table, a huge pot of stew, as it were, as I remember the story. And each one around the table looking sickly and famished. All of them a spoon before them. But here was the catch. The spoon was longer than their arm. It could reach into the pot of stew, but it couldn't come back to the mouth. They were starving, sick, dying, famished. And then the picture of heaven. And ultimately, it's sort of the same picture. People gathered around the table, the same pot of stew, the same long, long spoon, long enough to reach in, but too long to come back to the mouth. But around the table, they're all full and well fed, and they're laughing and enjoying each other's fellowship and company. And the man, he doesn't get it. Lord, what's the difference? And the response was this: in heaven, they've learned how to feed one another. The spoon too long for my arm to reach back. It's just the right length to feed you, my brother, to feed you, my sister. They learned how to live with one another. They learned to be responsible for one another. They learned how much they needed one another. Margaret Patrick, an accomplished pianist, had a stroke in 1982. She couldn't move her right side, paralyzed on it. Ruth Eisenberg, also an accomplished pianist, had a stroke the same year. She couldn't move her left side. Listen to their story. In late 1982, Margaret Patrick began going for therapy at Southeast Senior Center for Independent Living. Ruth Eisenberg started coming in early 1983, and a month later, the program director saw Eisenberg depressed, fiddling at the piano with one hand. Eisenberg says, "I was doodling at the piano with one hand, feeling sorry for myself, wishing I were dead. I didn't want to talk to anyone." Then Millie, the program director, walks up behind me with Margaret and tells me that she plays the piano and says, "Why don't you two try to get together?" And immediately we got to talking about piano. And then we sat down at the piano and played Chopin's Minute Waltz. I played the treble with my right hand. She played the bass with her left. I was elated to play my music again, and we found out we knew all the same pieces. They began practicing at the senior center and occasionally at Eisenberg's apartment. In May 1983, a senior citizen center in Teaneck, New Jersey, asked them to play at a party. Their story appeared in local newspapers, and they began getting invitations to play at other area hospitals and senior centers and veterans' homes. A local reporter dubbed them Ebony and Ivory, and the name stuck. Listen, the head would have a masterpiece for us to play for him, but I can't play without you, and you can't play without me. And look around the room. We can't play without each other. We need one another. Get that, and you'll get the responsibility that you have for one another in his body. Still one more. How about this? The church is his body. We need him. We answer to him. We respond to him. We're responsible to him. We're responsible to one another. And we're responsible to them out there in the world. Listen, as his body, we're to be his hands and his feet. His mission when he walked this earth, that's our mission now. What Jesus did then, that's what we do now. We're his body, after all. This is the truth, the way it is. Almost everything you would know about me is through my body, my physical presence, as it were. And so it is with Jesus. We're his body. We're to reveal to the world who he is. It's through us that the world will know him. Amen. Listen, it's important that we get it right. It's important, church, that we get church right. So then here it is. Get this, my brother, my sister. The church is his body. He's the head. We're responsible to him. We're responsible to each other. And we're responsible to them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The picture of Ephesians chapter 5, the church, it's not just his body, but his bride as well. That speaks of an intimacy that we're to have with Jesus, a closeness, a love, a desperate desire that we're to have for him. That speaks of a submission that we're to live in before him. He's the groom, we're the bride. And so then Ephesians 5, the instruction to the bride, we're to surrender ourselves to the Lord. We're to honor and obey him. We're to submit to him. It speaks of purity, that we're to walk in with him. Listen, we've been cleansed. My brother, my sister, you've been cleansed. We ought to then walk accordingly. We ought to live blamelessly before him. We've been made holy. He's made us holy. We ought to live in that holiness, guarding and protecting that holiness. Listen, this the church that pleases him. This the church he intends us to be. Listen, this the church that he's coming one day for. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? One says this, in order for the church to walk with her groom in unity, she must agree with him. It is not Christ who must agree with us and adjust to our lifestyle. If we do not like what the groom says, then we too are given a cross. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, listen, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you understand? Do you see it? When the intimacy is right, when the honoring and obeying and submitting is right, when the purity and the holiness and the blamelessness is right, we say what he says. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride. I think that speaks to a love that we're to have for the church. Do you sometimes hear this? I love Jesus, but not the church. Listen, I don't think that's right. I would even be inclined to say, you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. If you love him, you love what he loves. And hear me this morning, Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his bride. As flawed even as we are, he loves us. We're the bride of Christ. I think that speaks to a care and protection that we're to take in and for this marriage, if you will. Listen, it would be true for your literal, your physical marriage. Listen, you fight to protect that thing, to protect the unity of your relationship, the unity in your home. You fight with all you have. Listen, you don't ever let anything come in that would compromise or destroy that. And so it is with him. We're his bride. We protect a relationship with him. We protect the unity of this house. We stand ready to fight for this, to fight for each other. We stand unmoving in our relationship with him. Nothing will move us from that. We'll let nothing compromise. Listen, my brother, my sister, you let nothing compromise your relationship with Jesus. Jesus says it this way, if your right hand brings compromise in the relationship, in the marriage, then you're best to cut the right hand off. If it's your left hand, if it's your right eye, if it's your left eye, listen, whatever it is, it's better that you get rid of whatever would compromise relationship with him. My brother, my sister, I wonder, I speak to some folks in the room that have need to cut some things off, to get rid of some things. Full disclosure, no need for argument. You know it as well as I do. That has compromised your relationship with Jesus. It needs to go. Because in this relationship, we protect the marriage. We let nothing in that does that. We're the bride of Christ. That speaks to the end. To this, Revelation 19, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Listen, my brother, my sister, we're his bride. And one day, soon and very soon, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And he's going to bring his bride home to be with him forever and ever. And wow, what a day of celebration that will be. That wedding supper of the Lamb day. The church, we're his body, we're his bride. And finally this morning, we're his army. Listen, this is what you were made for, what you were purposed for, a fight. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, sent for the purpose of destroying the devil's work, so I send you. In Matthew, really, in fact, in all of Jesus' teaching, there's really only two references to the church. In Matthew 16, we're fighting hell. In Matthew 18, we're fighting each other. If a brother has caused you offense, you go to the brother. If the brother doesn't listen, you take two or three. Matthew chapter 18, we're fighting each other. One says this, the church is trained to fight. But if we do not fight the enemy, we end up fighting each other. If we're not fighting against selfishness and sin, the spirit of the age, lust, or the chains that want to come and hold us, that is when offenses build and we're defeated from within. We're going to fight one way or the other. We're going to fight. I know Brother Dwight, Aaron and Al, they're too good for this, but whenever you watch the military movies, whenever they're home, not out fighting the enemy, you know what they're doing. They're in the bar, they're in the restaurant, always fighting each other. Somebody says something. A Marine says something to the Army guy. The Army guy says something to the Air Force guy, and it's on. Tables are broken, chairs are thrown. It's a fight to the end. Listen, if we're not fighting the enemy, we're going to fight each other. We're going to fight one way or the other. So how important then it is for us to fight the right fight. Listen, my brother, my sister, we fight against hell, not against one another, not against his church. We're his army. We'll invade hell. We'll destroy the works of the devil. And we will be victorious. Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This is not a defensive posture, by the way. This is not a defensive verse. This is not, well, here the church will stand and hell will attack and come against it, but we'll stand strong and we'll stand firm. No, it's not that at all. It can't be. Listen, gates don't attack. Gates protect territory. So this verse is offensive. The church, we're his army. We're going to march forward. We're going to attack. We're going to take enemy territory. And the gates that would try to protect it, they won't stand. Listen, my brother, my sister, the gates of hell aren't going to stand against your son, not against your daughter, not against your grandson, your granddaughter. Listen, you go and take enemy territory. Listen to me, City of Flint. The gates of hell can't stand against the Church of Jesus Christ on the march. We'll take the enemy's territory. You know where the enemy's territory is in your life, in your neighborhood, in your community, in this, our city. Jesus is very clear. The church will fight. We're made to fight. We're his army. And we will invade enemy army. We're not going to sit around and fight with each other. We've received our marching orders. Go and take back what the devil has taken. And so we will go. We'll march and we'll fight. And what we'll discover, as always, we discover the same. Jesus' words are true. And the gates of hell will not stand against the attack of his church. We'll be victorious. And not just because we're his army. It's not really enough. We'll be victorious because we're dressed right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll put on the whole armor of God. From head to toe. We'll win the victory in our attack against the enemy. Because we're dressed in the full armor of God. We'll be victorious as well. Because we're fighting together. It's interesting. I heard recently, related to Ephesians chapter 6. It's army talk. It's soldier talk. If we were doing a series on Ephesians chapter 6, we would have a Roman soldier. We could have a Roman soldier on display. And we could go through all the elements of the armor listed in Ephesians 6 that would have connected the dots with a Roman soldier and the armor that they would wear into battle. I heard one describe, we're not mere wrestlers, we're soldiers. In the arena, the wrestling, it was mano a mano. It was man to man. That's all it was. But in the army, the Roman soldiers often would fight in their march. They would fight arm in arm, linked together, as they made their way towards the enemy. And listen, give me a brother. Give me a brother on the left side. Give me a sister on the right side. And no enemies pushing me off the territory that God has given. Listen, give me a wife that prays and believes. Give me a son or daughter that will stand with me in the faith. And the devil's not getting into our home. The devil's not taking territory from us. Listen, my brother, my sister, give me a brother on my left. Give me a sister on my right. And the devil's not getting through those doors. He can't stand. He can't push us off what God has given. You want to go mano a mano with the devil? I would caution you against that. We're soldiers. We're the army of Christ. We're his army. We link arms and we fight together and we are triumphant because we do. The story is told of the pastor Polycarp would not pledge allegiance to Caesar, would not offer worship to Caesar. He was a respected man. They offered him a chance to recant. They even tried to make compromise. Polycarp, just do it this once. It's just one day. You'll have the other 364 days. You don't even have to mean it. Polycarp, how about this? Just say this. It's not quite the same, but in effect, it's still the same. Polycarp is said to have said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And so they put him to the stake to burn him. While Polycarp was there, one of the church officials stood up and said, from the church militant and the church triumphant, we excommunicate you, Polycarp. Listen, my brother, my sister, not always will everyone you think is going to stand with you, not always will they stand with you. Polycarp, we excommunicate you from the church militant and the church triumphant. There at the stake, about to be burned. It said that Polycarp replied, from the church militant, maybe, but from the church triumphant, never. Listen, we are a victorious people. Do you remember back in the day? God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song, healing in their hand, everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army, I've got a part. You have a part. You play a critical role in the body, the bride, and the army of Christ. One says, as the body works together, as the bride walks in unity with the groom, as the army links arms and moves forward, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. We're part of the church triumphant, not going down, but going up by the grace of God. Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you this morning that you would commit to this? Not just a sense of being here. Listen, you understand this morning. Church is way more than you showing up on a Sunday morning. Listen, you need to show up on a Sunday morning. This is important. Listen to your pastor this morning. You know your pastor's heart. Everything else on your schedule needs to change. Not this. No. No family, I can't meet you for brunch. I've got an appointment already. I can meet you for lunch. I can meet you for dinner. No, I can't do that on a Sunday. No, I can't be there on a Sunday morning. Listen to your pastor this morning. When did we start letting everything else dictate whether or not we could make it to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? Let me just preach to you for a minute. When did we start letting all of those things dictate to us that we can't be there? We can't be a part. Listen, make this a priority. Let everything else change, but not this, not this. Listen, you need this. Listen, your family that you're going to meet at lunch, they need you to keep this appointment. They need you to get what you're going to get here so that you can meet with them and speak life and love and joy and peace into their broken and chaos, confused lives. They need you to keep this appointment. Keep this appointment. But you would understand this morning, to be the church he intends to be, it's way more than this. It's way more than 10:30 to noon. It's way more than sitting a pew. It's about a commitment to be his body, to be his bride, and to be his army. You are his body. You are responsible to him, to one another. And to the world out there, you're his body and you're his bride. Love him. Draw near to him. Be the bride without spot or wrinkle, blot or blemish. You are his bride. Protect that relationship. Stand guard at the gate of your life against anything that would compromise that. And you're his army. We're going to pray in just a moment. In just a moment, I'm going to pray the blessing of the Lord over you. And when you leave, you're going to leave with commissioning papers. You're going to get on the plane that is your car, and you're going to go to enemy territory that is the world out there. And listen, army, soldier, go and take back what the devil has taken. Go and preach healing to the sick, deliverance to those oppressed and in bondage. You're the army of God. Listen, healing, deliverance in your hands. You're the army of God. The gates of hell can't stand against you. So you go and you beat down those gates. And you march boldly into enemy territory. Let the devil know you're there. And you're taking from him what he's stolen from you. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to be the church that honors you and that pleases you. Forgive us. We made church to be about a pew. We made church to be about punching our ticket. Yeah, I was there. Good for me. Sunday morning, I showed up. Forgive us. We've completely forgotten what the church is to be and what the church is all about.
Help us this morning, Lord. Help us this morning. Let it settle deep within our heart, in our mind. Let it change everything about us. This that is a most important thing. Vitally, vitally important. The church. That we be the church that pleases you. That we be the church that honors you. That we be the church that's all that you ever intended it to be. Doing all you ever intended it to do. Help us in that, Jesus. Help us. According to your word, help us to be the body. Help us to be the bride. Help us to be your army. Exactly as we're supposed to be. Exactly as you intended us to be. No more church defined by a pew. No more church defined by a Sunday morning. Not for us, not for this people, not for New Life. We're the body. We're the bride. We're the army. Help us, Jesus. And that I pray. Can we just pray together just for a moment, just before I pray the blessing of the Lord over you? Can we just pray for just a moment? Would you ask the Lord to help you and me and us together to be the church that pleases Him? To be the church He intended us to be. Would you invite the Lord? Would you give Him permission to change whatever's in you? Whatever's wrong about the church? Whatever the impression? Whatever the mindset that you've had or would have? Lord, change me. Change my heart. Change my mind. Would you just make that to be your prayer? Can all of us in the room, we don't have to pray out loud. We don't have to shout. But can we all pray the same thing? Jesus, help us to be the church you intended us to be. Help us to do the things you intended for us to do. We all of us pray that we commit ourselves to that, Jesus. We commit ourselves to that. We're going to be your church. New Life's going to be your church. New Life's going to be your church. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning? As under shepherd, the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, listen, I declare over you the will and the word of the Lord. This the will of God, my brother, my sister, for you. This the command of God, that before you would leave the assembly, before there would be the going out, there would be the pronouncing of blessing upon you as people. Listen now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. Listen, remind you that you're His body, you're His bride, and you're His army. And the Lord turn to you and give to you His peace in Jesus' name. Would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.